The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for a reading from Isaiah 59, verses 14 through 21. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thank you, Susie, for reading, and welcome to all of you. If you're visiting for Covenant Homecoming, welcome to you. We are in the middle of a series called Renew, looking at some of the latter parts of Isaiah, and this morning we are in Isaiah 59, as you just heard, and I got good news. You just heard it. There's rich good news. These last couple of weeks has been the hard news, right? The hard news of sin and rebellion that's real among us, and hopefully God is leading us to a fresh repentance, a fresh renewal. But we're going to see what full repentance looks like this morning as we look at Isaiah 59. So let me pray for us. Our Lord, we thank you for your word. We heard the promise, even in that last verse, of your word and your spirit promise to us. Lord, we ask that you would come now and speak powerfully through your word, because your spirit takes it and does what no mere human can do with it. Would you please, during this series, in this season, renew us. Give us fresh repentance. Give us restoration where we have established ruin. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in 2005, Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans. At that time, it was the most destructive natural disaster in U.S. history. 1,800 people were killed, as many of you remember. But many who were desperate in those moments when the storm hit, many who were trapped in flooded homes, surrounded by raging, dangerous waters full of all sorts of dangerous things, were rescued. And they were rescued in a surprising way. The rescue came from a group called the Cajun Navy. The Cajun Navy was an mile convoy of hundreds and hundreds of ordinary people with all sorts of boats, some man-made, but all sorts of boats, and they mobilized to rescue thousands who otherwise would have been destroyed. Later on, they summarized their mission with three words. The mission of the Cajun Navy is to rescue, relieve, and rebuild. Their surprising, selfless, rescuing mission brought great joy to the desperate, to the devastated. And in 2015, on the CBS Evening News, those who had been rescued were there with some of the members of the Cajun Navy, and here's what they said. They said, the noise of the motors of the Cajun Navy was the sound of salvation. Isaiah this morning rings out the sound of salvation. There is hope in our repentance. It is the hope of rescue, relief, and rebuilding through the anointed conqueror, Jesus. And this sound of salvation is not an 8-mile convoy, but one person, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who comes for ruined sinners like us. That's the sound of salvation that Isaiah will note this morning. First, look at God's rescuing response. The desperate situation we looked at last week, it's summarized in verses 14 through 15. And as I've said throughout Isaiah, it's very important when you read Isaiah that you know who's talking. And right here, Isaiah's talking. He's speaking as a representative of the people who are finally repenting. They're finally agreeing with how God has described their desperate ruin. And so it's summarized here in verses 14 through 15. When it says, as you heard, that justice is turned back, righteousness stands far away, truth is stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. God's people, with that statement, that summary statement, are saying to God, we agree with your assessment. We have failed. Isaiah speaks repentantly for them, acknowledging the horrific situation where morals and truth have disappeared. That's the summary. It's gone. The absence of both of those, moral practice and moral principles, when that comes into the church, it leads to ruin, it leads to anarchy, it leads to this thing called self-rule that destroys. And when it happens in the church, it comes into also the public square, so that Isaiah's summary is this. The reason truth and integrity and righteousness and those four pillars are collapsing in the public square is because the people of God have failed. But see, we like to point at the culture's fault. Well, no, the people of God have failed to establish those things that he called us to. And that's where they are. You see, God's people are actually behaving counter to the heart of God described in Isaiah 61:8 when it says, I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. And the people of God are actually actively perpetuating or indifferently cooperating with the things God hates. And it affects the public square. And it's a desperate reality. As verse 2 of this chapter says, God has turned his face away, and they are left in the ruin of their sin. But then the sound of salvation. Listen to this. The latter part of verse 15, the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. And then his own arm brought him salvation and righteousness upheld him. Now, on first hearing, you could read these verses and it may sound to you as though God is surprised that suddenly he's become aware of something to which he had previously not been aware. That, I mean, the way it reads is, oh, he saw there was nobody. He wondered that there was no one to intercede. It's almost a description that may think, was God caught off guard here? We know that's not true. Verse 2 says, he knew what was going on and he hid his face because God refuses to be used by community with busy religious activity and no repentance. That's why God turns away. He refuses to be used. He's worthy of worship. So he's well aware, but what has changed for him to see and be displeased and see that there is no one to intercede? It's their repentance. And he now turns to them. And verses 15 through 16 teaches us three things really simply. First, it is this: God is not indifferent to evil. He sees it, it says, and he is displeased. He is not indifferent. But secondly, it teaches us that humans cannot rescue ourselves. He says it. There was no one to intercede. There was no one on the face of the earth that could bring rescue and salvation. Humans cannot save themselves. But God graciously sends a mediator. Look at that word. He saw that there was no one and wondered that there was no one to intercede. They didn't have anybody to stand between them and the consequences of their sin before God. And that moved him, and he, what? His own arm brought him salvation. Meaning, God said, I'm coming. It's very interesting, the connections of Isaiah 53 with this passage. Do you remember how Isaiah 53 starts? It's one of the most well-known passages in all of Isaiah, the suffering servant. But verse 1 says, to the arm of the Lord is revealed. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Do you remember how this chapter started? It said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. They were wondering, God, is your arm too short to help us? Are you without power? And earlier Isaiah had said in 53, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, where has God showed himself? And it tells you, in the suffering servant who will come and do what? Isaiah 53:12. He will pour out his soul to death and be numbered with the transgressors, bearing the sin of many and making intercession for the transgressors. Here, Isaiah says there was no one to intercede. So he says, it's time. The arm of the Lord will come down in the person of Jesus Christ. That God will come and rescue his people, and he alone will act for our salvation and rescue. And it is very important that we see in this text the last phrase of verse 16, his righteousness upheld him. Sometimes we ask, why did God send Jesus? And there's a very good answer that's very true, and we often say it, because he loves us. Very true. But I think because our relationship with love often is so fickle and dependent on how we're behaving and how people treat us according to that, and we think that about God, that there's even a greater reason why God sent Jesus. And the greater reason is this: because of his own unwavering commitment to himself. He cannot lie. His righteousness upheld him. Therefore, he does not change moods in love for us. He's upheld by his very character that he will save and love us. Can you see the summary in your bulletin there under point one, that we rejoice that God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves? That is the gospel. That is the good news of repentance. When you see your sin, you see your helplessness, you see your desperation, and you see Jesus, that he because of his own self, his own righteousness does for you and me what we could never have done for ourselves. That's full repentance. If your repentance doesn't end in rejoicing in Jesus, it's not repentance. It's penance. It's penance. It's either self-loathing that lands in full despair, or it's self-trust that arrogantly says, I will never do that again, and starts making resolutions before God. Repentance doesn't end with our resolutions. Repentance doesn't end with self-loathing. If it does, it's penance. True repentance ends with rejoicing in the rescue of God, that there was no one to rescue us, and his own arm came. Where is your joy? Where is our joy? If we want to know if renewal is coming to us through repentance, then we will see it in our joy. That we have a Savior. Our repentance will move to great joy that God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And further in verses 17 through 20.2, God's transforming arrival. We heard that he was coming, but there's three things you see in this section. You see the warrior's clothing. You understand then that this comes in two comings, and I want to tell us how this connects to the church. First, the warrior's clothing. This is the divine warrior. This is the anointed conqueror. This is him, a picture almost as it were of him suiting up. He is coming to do kingdom work. Now, I played football for a number of years, and there was nothing like when the helmet snaps would go on and everybody had it. It was, we're going. It's time to go. That's sort of what you hear here. The divine warrior is getting dressed. He puts on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head, puts on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wraps himself in zeal as a cloak, and his clothing reveals his calling. Isn't that true? You see somebody in scrubs, you kind of know what they do, unless they just want to be comfortable. But your clothing reveals your calling. And here his clothing reveals what he is coming to do. Righteousness, salvation, vengeance. Very clear. Coming for righteousness. He's coming. That means he's establishing the purposes of God on the earth. And the arrival of Jesus to the dark world, you remember how dark it was described in Isaiah 59 and 58? Look at this verse. And so, verse 19, they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. There's light. You remember, there wasn't any light. They were blind without eyes. And now what brings light? The warrior coming with that breastplate of righteousness. He comes with the helmet of salvation, meaning he is coming to rescue and redeem those who are helpless and hopeless and his. He's coming. Verse 20 says, a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. Folks, we just studied the life of Jacob. Do you realize what a gospel-rich statement that is, that he's coming to people in Jacob? Like, that is amazing grace. Jacob was a scoundrel. He says, I'm coming for people like that. Why? Because I'm coming as a redeemer to bring salvation. You see, in ancient Israel, a redeemer was a family member who shouldered the needs of a relative or the debt of a relative as if it were his own. And the one who has no sin becomes sin for us. He takes our debt so that we receive what is his, the righteousness of God. And that's why Isaiah earlier in chapter 55 can say something like, come all you who have no money to buy wine and milk of salvation. Well, how can I buy something if I don't have money? Because he's given us the purchase price. That's the gospel. I don't have what it takes to buy salvation, but he gives us the purchase price as the Redeemer. And that's why he comes. But then there's also vengeance, verse 17. He comes on God, he puts on garments of vengeance for clothing. Why? Well, as the Westminster Confession tells us, he is coming to defeat all of his and our enemies. And if you read verse 18, it's a threefold repetition of repayment. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands, he will render repayment. To the coastlands, meaning from coast to coast, everyone will stand before God and deal with their sin. The question is, will you have the mediator? Will you have the warrior clothed in righteousness with the helmet of salvation? We must recognize that God in Jesus brings salvation to those who repent, but retribution to those who refuse. That's a heavy statement. But that's what he's come to do. His clothing reveals his calling. And yet he doesn't do that all at once. You see, Isaiah understands with this view of vengeance to the enemies and repayment, he's looking ahead to the full and final salvation and reality of the Lord. But we know Jesus came the first time. And we understand Jesus will come again. There are two arrivals that frame this work. In the first arrival, Jesus came to Zion, and he found some there who received him, but many did not. He was very clear in his messaging for repentance, and then he ascended into heaven. His final coming, when the ultimate reality that Isaiah speaks of, and when this reality happens in Revelation 19, 11, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword to strike down the nations, and he will rule the earth. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The divine warrior dressed here. He comes, and when his first coming, his message is repentance and mercy. But when he comes again, all the vengeance in the clothing will be poured out on all of his and our enemies. So this is glorious news for those who are his. This should be sobering news if you refuse him. Today is the day to receive the one who comes for those who are scoundrels, who can't save themselves, and he pays it all. Now the church, what does this mean for the church? We are the people in between the two arrivals, the first coming and the second coming. And we have a role to bring these realities to earth as well. That may have sounded familiar when he wore the breastplate of righteousness, when he wore the helmet of salvation. That sound familiar to you? Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says, put on the whole armor of God, and talked about the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. I hope you realize this. When Paul's talking about that armor, he's not saying it's a different sort of military suit for foot soldiers, and what we're seeing in the divine warrior is what the general wears. No. People of God, we suit up in Christ's clothes. We're wearing his armor. That's the amazing connection that Paul's making. It is the armor of God himself. So we are to be in the world knowing that vengeance is the Lord's, but righteousness and salvation must be brought through us to the world because we're clothed in Christ and have the power of the Spirit. That's great news. That's good clothes. That's a rich calling. And one of the things that is paramount to that calling is that we should go to everyone we know and tell them the good news of Jesus. If you do not know where your neighbor or your friend or somebody you work with stands in relationship to Jesus, would you please put their name on a card and start praying for them? And then clothed in the breastplate of righteousness and with the helmet of salvation and the power of the Spirit, let's see God bring new Christians into this place. That's the work of the church until He comes again. When's the last time you heard a story of a new convert in our midst? The absence of it is a sign that we need renewal. The presence of it will be an indicator it's coming. So we see this transforming arrival that also comes through the church. And then last, this is remarkable, but you're going to have to really study verse 21 with me, because you got to know who's talking. Before we do that, this is a conversation you're about to hear in verse 21 that is the most important conversation in the history of all time. We know about important conversations that change the world. I Googled some of that this week, and some people are like, oh, when Mark Zuckerberg, you know, talked about Facebook, and I'm like, yeah, whatever. I read the conversation that took place at the Bells of Pever. It was a pub located outside of the quiet countryside town of Knutsford, Cheshire in the United Kingdom. It was built in 1839, and then a local brewing family bought it up. And it seems to be just another pub on the English landscape, and yet it hosted a conversation that changed the entire world. At this pub, General Patton and General Eisenhower met one day for lunch. They were used to seeing Patton walking his dog along the lanes of their town. They were used to seeing American soldiers, but little did they know that at that lunch at the Battle of Pever that day, they planned for the D-Day landings and the Battle of Normandy that brought liberation to the world. Now that's a cool conversation. And Will Nettleton and Frank Hitchings on their recent trip were sitting in that pub. That's amazing. There's no conversation like this when you're about to hear. Listen with me, verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them. Who's the me? Well, says the Lord. Me is the Lord. Who's the them? Those in Jacob who turn from their transgression. Now, my spirit is upon you. Who is the you? Who is the Father talking to about us? Who is the Father talking to about us? Let me go into some grammar real quick. The next verse, Isaiah 61, says, arise, shine, for your light has come, your. So Hebrew gives second person pronouns gender. Well, in verse 1 of the very next verse, that gender given is feminine for Zion, for God's people. Here, all the yous and yours are masculine. Do you know who God is talking to about us with a covenant promise, the conversation we're overhearing? God is talking to the Son. The promise is inter-Trinitarian. They are here saying, here's our pledge to one another, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. My spirit is on you, my son. My words I've put in your mouth, Jesus. They will not depart out of your mouth, Jesus, or out of the mouth of your offspring. And if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. And then it says, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, how long? From this time forth and forevermore. You just overheard the Trinity pledging themselves to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. That's how sure this promise is. Is that not amazing? That is stunning. And we remember that when we repent. Oh, that you and I when we repent, would hear this conversation in verse 21. Oh, that we would put it on repeat and rehearse when we see our sin, because this is true. Repentance does not end with seeing your sin, but with savoring your Savior. That's full repentance. So when you sin and when you see your wickedness, hear verse 21, the Father talking about us with the Son and the Spirit, an unescapable promise. I close with this. I recently came across a sermon clip from Alistair Begg on social media, and I don't have his accent, so this won't be half as good. He's a Scot. He was talking about a common question. We've heard it, some of us. If you were to die tonight and stand before God, what would you say? And he says this, if your answer is in the first person, you are immediately wrong. If we say, I'm right with God because I believe, because I have faith, because I am this or that. He says the only proper answer to that question is in the third person, because he. And as he says this, his mind, you can see as he's talking, goes to the thief on the cross. And he says, I think about the thief on the cross, and Alistair Begg says, I can't wait to meet that fella. I'm going to ask him, how did it shake out for you? You made it. How did you make it? And Alistair Begg, he says, you never went to a Bible study. You never been baptized. You don't know anything about church membership, yet you made it. He says, I can see the angel saying, what are you doing here? And the thief says, I don't know. And the angel says, what do you mean you don't know? He says, I don't know. Stunned and stuttering, the angel goes and gets his supervisor. We have a few questions. Do you understand the doctrine of justification by faith alone? Never heard of it, he says. What about the doctrine of Scripture? No idea. Then on what basis are you here? And the thief says, the man on the middle cross told me I could come. And that is the only answer. And that is the sound of salvation. Let's pray. Thank you for an amazing rescue that is ours and is coming in full. Thank you that we could not save ourselves and you came, divine warrior, Savior, Redeemer. Help us repent in a way that we end with full rejoicing in the Savior. And we pray this in your name. Amen.